Well, again, happy Memorial Day weekend to you. We've come to one of my favorite passages in Scripture, and strangely, it's about a dead man. It's about Lazarus. We've come to John 11, and I've really came to grips with the true meaning of John 11 a couple years ago. I'm indebted to John Piper, who points out that the main point of John 11 is that of love, and prayerfully our eyes will be opened to that fact today, that's what the writer of John the Apostle, he's trying to convey, that John 11 is all about love. Before we kind of get in the passage though, I want to quickly kind of just recap. I want to look back at John 10:30. And speak about some of the important implications of Jesus' statements that I and the Father are one. How does being one with God, how does it change your life? How does it affect your marriage? How can we know Jesus more by knowing that he and the Father are one? Because such a bold statement from Jesus, that I and the Father are one, it drew such a response that the Jews, they picked up stones wanting to take Jesus' life. And so claiming that the Father and I are one, it claims an equalness with God. And Jesus, he had earlier in John 5:18, he'd gotten into a similar pickle. John 5:18, it says, this was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God, the same as God. And now Jesus, he says that I and the Father are one. And John Piper, he says that there's at least a dozen ways of saying I and the Father are one and not being blasphemous, like one in purpose or one in action or one in affection. But here, saying that God the Father and Jesus are one, is it blasphemous? If you're not God in this circumstance, yes. And if you look back just two verses earlier, Jesus in John 10:28, it says that Jesus is the one that gives eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. And then in verse 29, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. And if you say that you can give eternal life, the only one that can do that is God. And so this is a pretty big claim. And how can Jesus' sheep be in both Jesus' hand and the Father's hand? How can Jesus be both the good shepherd and be the lamb that lays down his life for the sheep? Well, Jesus is God. How do other false religions, how do they deal with the statement that Jesus saying that I and the Father are one? Well, they might say, well, one in purpose, that they're united in their thoughts. Since Jesus was on earth at the time when he said this and that the Father was heaven, that they cannot literally be one. Or can they? For those like Jehovah's Witnesses who say that Jesus never claimed to be God, here in the text it says that the Jews, they picked up stones to stone Jesus for blasphemy. And in John 10:33, they say, you make yourself God. And so for clarification, Jesus again, he says, well, look at the miracles I do. In verse 37, believe the works that you may know that the Father is in me and I in him. If God the Father is in Jesus, how are they different persons? They are one in nature and in essence, but they are different in personhood. Now, there's also an ancient heresy called modalism. That it's even gained popularity lately in oneness theology, with which God does not exist as three co-equal, co-eternal persons, but only one. And so they would say that God is not three persons, but simply three modes or three types of revelation. God, he might reveal himself in one way, in one mode as the Father. He might reveal his mode one way as the Son. He might reveal his glory in another way as the Holy Spirit. But the biggest problem and the downfall of this teaching is that it denies the Trinity. It denies so many other times where in the Bible the Trinity appears. And so it denies the three separate persons at Jesus' baptism or even at the Mountain of Transfiguration. And the whole idea of the Son and the Holy Spirit interceding for us on our behalf in heaven, it's lost. If a modalist is asked, is Jesus and God the Father the same person, they would say yes. For us as Trinitarians, the answer is no. There's one God, and there's three persons, co-equal, co-eternal, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And we see in John 1:1 that Jesus, the Word, he was in the beginning, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and through all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that was made. And so who made everything? Jesus, the Word. Was Jesus a created being? No, Jesus is God. And so recently, I had a conversation with a lady, and I asked her if she goes to church, and she says, yes, I go to church, and once in a while, she likes to go and sit with her grandmother at a Latter-day Saint Mormon's church, and her claim was, well, that they preach out of the same King James Bible, they preach the same thing at both churches. And church, if my preaching gets so watered down that I'm not offensive to other false religions, if my preaching isn't Jesus is God and Jesus crucified, risen from the dead to pay for the sins of mankind, then please hold a no-confidence vote and kick me out of the pastorate. Because Jesus is God. He's not the Father, nor is he the Holy Spirit. He is one with the Father and one with the Holy Spirit, three persons, one God. Knowing this, that Jesus is God, it affects everything. It affects how we get to heaven. It affects how we deal with our spouses, how we live now. He is the door. He is the Messiah. Jesus is not a created being, and he's also not the spirit brother of Lucifer. Jesus is God's Son because he is God. He is one with the Father and yet still unique as his own person. And at the end of John chapter 10, verse 42, it says that many believed in him. And why? Why did people believe on the other side of the Jordan and not in Jerusalem? And there's two reasons. One was John the Baptist's testimony, and secondly, the miracles. And the purpose of the Gospel of John is what? We've talked about it in John 20:31, that these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you may have eternal life. Many believed in Jesus beyond the Jordan, where John the Baptist was baptizing at first. And so you have in literature, which is called this character arc. We've seen this journey of Jesus going through the Gospel of John. We've seen obstacles of the Pharisees trying to come to faith. They asked Jesus plainly in 10:25, if you are the Christ, if you're the Messiah, tell us plainly. And so back in John chapter 9 with the blind man, They said that if anyone confessed that Jesus was the Christ, the result was that they would get kicked out of the local synagogue. There would be excommunication. But at the end of chapter 10, it says that many are believing in Jesus. And we said last week that belief is essential to being Jesus' sheep. And this statement of Jesus saying that I and the Father are one, it proclaims his unity and his equality with God. It shows how he is glorious. Well, today, as we look at the beginning of the narrative of Lazarus, I want you to understand about the love and the power that is in Jesus, the love and the power that is in God the Son. Because as we look at this passage, we're going to see love, but it will not be the world's definition of love, but it will show the gloriousness of God and how God works out things because he is love. Secondly, how does God work his love and glory out that leads us to believe? Well, let's go to the text, John chapter 11, and I'm going to read the first 16 verses. Now, a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It is that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore, the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. And when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And so when he heard that he was sick, he stayed two more days in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to his disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and you are going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him. These things he said, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. Then his disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well. However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking rest in sleep. And then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. And then Thomas, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us go, that we may die with him. May God add a blessing to the reading of his word. And so in John 11, we're introduced to Lazarus. His name is Eleazar. In Hebrew, it means God has helped, or God is my helper. This Lazarus is only mentioned here in the Gospel of John. Now, there is another story of a beggar named Lazarus and a rich man in Luke 16. This is not the same Lazarus. He just has the same name. In Luke 16, the poor beggar Lazarus, he's covered with sores, and dogs come and lick his sores. And strangely enough, according to the American Kennel Club, both dogs and human saliva have antibacterial properties. Just don't go lick yourself. Uniquely or providentially, Lazarus dies in both stories. But here in John 11, we see that he's sick. We don't know what he has. The text doesn't tell us, but we know that Lazarus is sick. Probably from licking dogs. I don't know. They didn't have modern medicine. We know that Lazarus is from Bethany, as well as Mary and Martha, her sister. Bethany, it borders East Jerusalem. These two sisters are also mentioned in Luke 10, where there's a unique story where Mary, she sits down at Jesus' feet, and Martha tells Jesus to tell Mary to help her so she doesn't have to do all the work. And Jesus replies, "You're worried and you're troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her." Now, kids, don't try this at home. If mom and dad tell you, you got to do your chores, don't tell them, "Well, I got to do my Bible reading." You know, you might have to do your Bible reading. Yes, that's true, but you also have to do your chores. Now, today I want you to see that Jesus has a plan. The plan may not always be what we want it to be, but trust me, God has a plan. Jesus has a plan in this story. And in verses 1 through 4, it shows the plan is to manifest Jesus' glory. The plan might include having to wait, but in this case, it also includes death. Verse 2 is very interesting because it tells us something that hasn't happened yet. It says that it was that Mary, and if you can't tell, there's a lot of Marys in the Bible. It's this Mary from Bethany that anoints Jesus and wipes it with her hair. And this won't happen until John chapter 12, but we're told about it ahead of time. And why? I think it's to show the love that is between the four of them. Verse 3, "Therefore the sisters sent to him," Jesus, "saying, 'Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick.'" The one who you phileo, the one who you show brotherly love, is sick. There's no sick, twisted way of trying to show Lazarus and Jesus having some kind of romantic relationship, but it's brotherly love here. The one who you deeply care about as a brother is sick. He's weak. He's feeble. In fact, Lazarus is near death. And in James 5:14, it says, "Is any one of you sick? Let him call the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord." And then notice that it's not the oil that heals. The oil has no miraculous properties. Verse 15, "The prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. If he has committed sins, he will be forgiven." Now, if you suffer from allergies or sickness, don't call me Matthew or James. I mean, we'll pray for you. We might recommend that you take Zyrtex or whatever. But here we see that Mary and Martha, they're concerned for their brother Lazarus. He's sick. He's bedridden. And so they decide to send an SOS. "Pray for your friend Lazarus. He's sick. Your close friend, the one that you have brotherly love for, Lazarus, the one that you have affection for, he's sick." And now Jesus, he says in verse 4, we assume to the 12, those that are around him, that this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now there can be glory through death. God's glory will be on display when Lazarus will be resurrected next week. And so Lazarus' death was on full display for God's glory, so that it will show that Jesus has the power even over death. Now, Jesus knows something here. He knows that Lazarus is going to die, but he says, "This sickness is not unto death." But in verse 14, Jesus tells them plainly, "Lazarus is dead." Jesus knows that he's going to resurrect him. Jesus has a plan. And the plan may not be pleasant. We might not agree with it. But God has a plan. And if you've ever seen the movie of Princess Bride, Miracle Max, he says there's a big difference between mostly dead and all dead. Mostly dead is slightly alive. Lazarus is all dead. Verse 5, we see Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And it's now switched to agape love, to wish one well, to take pleasure in, to long for unconditional, selfless, sacrificial love. Jesus loves all three of them. And we can assume that they also love Jesus as well. The feeling, it's mutual. And then in verse 6, we see how Jesus shows love. When he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Now notice Jesus, he doesn't even pray. He doesn't pray, "Lord, heal my friend Lazarus. I know I have the power to do it. I can heal people from afar." Jesus doesn't heal his friend. He lets him die. Love lets Lazarus die. Jesus' love for Lazarus lets him die. That's the plan. Now the disciples, they don't get the plan. They don't understand the plan. It doesn't make sense to them. To us, it probably doesn't make sense either. And from human eyes and hearts, it just doesn't make sense. If that's the case, one has to ask the question, why? Or how? How or why can loving someone let them die? Or let me ask this, can God be glorified in death? And the answer is yes. And that's my main point today, that God can be glorified even through death. Verse 4 again, it says, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it." God can be glorified through death. He can be glorified through all things. And it goes back to, why was the man born blind in John 9? It was so that the works of God might be displayed or manifest. So even tragedies, even death can happen so that the glory of God can be revealed. And creation exists to glorify him, to magnify and to show forth all of his glory. And Jesus, after waiting for at least 2 days, he wants to make sure that he's dead, because verse 17, Lazarus will be in the tomb for 4 days. Jesus tells his disciples that they're going to Judea again. And the 12, they say, "Rabbi, teacher, lately the Jews, they've wanted to stone you. You want to go back there? Really? Now?" You can almost sense that the disciples, they want to say, "You're kidding, right, Jesus? You want to go back there?" In which Jesus' reply, it's interesting. He says in verse 9 that, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world." Who's the light of the world? Jesus is the light of the world. Now, Jesus knows that there's 24 hours in a day. For Jews, the calendar day goes from sunset to sunset. The next day is not at midnight. Today, we might have 15 hours of sunlight today. In the winter, it seems like 5, you know, maybe 9. But averaged out, it's about 12 hours of sunlight. And darkness is usually a reference to spiritual blindness. It says, "But if one walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him." Verse 11, "Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up." At which the disciples, that they say, "Well, if Lazarus is sick and he sleeps, then he'll get better. Problem solved. We don't have to go back to Jerusalem, to Judea." But they didn't get it. They didn't understand. Jesus spoke of sleep and death. And if you think of the miracle of Jairus' daughter in the Synoptic Gospels, Jesus says the child is not dead but asleep. She just died. Skeptics, they could say, well, Jesus, maybe he just resuscitated her. With Lazarus, he's going to be dead for 4 days. But Jesus told Jairus, don't be afraid, just believe. And then Jesus reveals that Lazarus, he's really dead. Lazarus is in the dark. He's in the tomb. He used to be alive. He used to be able to walk in the day, but now he's dead. He's decomposing. There's no life in Lazarus. He's dead. Jesus says, I'm glad. The Greek is kairos. It could be translated rejoice. I'm glad, or I rejoice for your sakes that I was not there. And then Jesus gives the reason or the purpose for his manifestation of glory that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go there. Jesus was glad that he wasn't at Bethany to see his friend Lazarus die. Jesus is waiting to fulfill his plan that he's going to raise Lazarus from the dead. And the purpose of Lazarus dying, Jesus told us in verse 4, is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. And then here in verse 15, the purpose is for the glory of God to be revealed so that you may believe. And that's huge. God's glory is revealed so that we can believe. And one could say that's awesome. The fact that the death of Jesus' friend, it's going to be used so that the Son of God can be glorified. And in order that they and we would believe in Jesus, it's going to be the same when Jesus is lifted up, so that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. And then we get poor doubting Thomas. He says, let's go, that we may die also with him. Pessimism and gloom. Let's all go so that we may die with him. And whether Thomas is talking about dying with Lazarus or dying with Jesus, since those back in Judea, they obviously want to they want to kill Jesus. The matter is up for debate. But regardless, the purpose behind Lazarus' death is so that the Son of God may be glorified. And so some unique application for us. Love can wait. If you get in a dating relationship, for young people, true love can wait. Yes, it can be hard, but it can be of great, marvelous gift to give to your future spouse. And oftentimes, in delay, in the process of waiting for anything, there can be extreme satisfaction. We're in a fast food society. We want blessings and we want everything now. Sometimes, though, God expresses his love through delay. One of the fruit of the Spirit is patience or long suffering. Sometimes his answer to prayer is to wait. He is faithful. He is patient. He is one that knows perseverance. He knows it best. And when grief comes, and it will come, we will look at it next week. Death is not easy. Death isn't easy for Jesus. It's not easy for anyone. The biggest way to handle grief and to handle loss, even death, is to direct it to Jesus. He has taken our sin. He has taken our sorrow. He's taken our shame. He takes it all and he exchanges it and gives it to us in his grace, his mercy. He gives himself. And one of my favorite verses is in Isaiah 61, is that God gives a great exchange. He gives beauty for ashes. He gives joy for mourning. He gives a garment of praise for a spirit of despair. And when you have trials, and you will, the one to look to is the Son of God, Jesus the Messiah. Because trials and tribulations, they can shake us, but we need to be steadfast and you need to cling to Christ as your anchor and your sure, steadfast hope. And sometimes God will let you go through certain things in your life and even allow suffering for a greater purpose. And you may not understand what that purpose is on this side of eternity. But regardless, we see that God will allow suffering to happen and he will eventually heal. He does work all things out for good for those that love him, that are called according to his purposes. And the fact that Jesus, he lets his friend die, it stands and it mocks the heretical teachings of the health and wealth gospel. That if you just believe in Jesus, if you just send your gift of faith, if you just sow your money seed, that God will send a miracle. Now, God does bless obedience. But sometimes even obedient, godly people will suffer grief and suffer loss. It's not because of a lack of faith. Matthew 5:45, it says, he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good. He sends rain on the just and the unjust. And you can look at Hebrews 11 to see that some received back their dead, raised to life again. But others of the faith, they had been tortured. Some faced flogging. Some faced chains. It says some were even sawn in half. Some were put to death by stoning. Some persecuted. Some mistreated. God had a wonderful plan for their lives. Seriously. God's plan for Stephen was to be stoned. All the apostles, they died gruesome deaths, all except John. And so you may not always know the why of suffering. Suffering may be used for an opportunity to display God's glory. Hebrews 12 says, God disciplines us for our good so that we may share in his holiness. It goes on to say that all discipline for the moment, it seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Also, we can see throughout Scripture, God is a great comforter. The Holy Spirit is called the Comforter. 2 Corinthians 1:3, it says, blessed be the God and our Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in trouble or affliction with which we ourselves are comforted by God. God uses trial. He uses even death to show his grace and his love. And it's easy to stand up here and to tell that to you, but it's harder to live it when tragedy actually strikes. Because when it does, when tragedy, when trials, when storms, when they come, and you feel like there's nothing left in you, there's nothing left emotionally, physically, or spiritually, you're just exhausted, you need to know that the anchor still holds within the veil. His grace is sufficient. And so when you're tossed to and fro, and it seems like you're in darkness, and you're caught in the storm, you need to know that Christ is faithful. You need to search for something that's stable. He is the rock that is higher than all. Nothing will be able to separate you from the love of God when you are in Christ Jesus. Not even death. And so you might struggle, you might even doubt of his goodness and his grace, but God is faithful. Place your hope in nothing less than Jesus' blood and his righteousness. Jesus and Jesus alone is enough. His grace is sufficient. God does have a plan. But sometimes that plan might include suffering and pain. The plan for Stephen's life, for Job's life, even for Lazarus' life, it was not glorious at the time of their suffering. But God does show his glory even through darkness. And so if you're here today and you're a Christian, you have hope. You have someone who has overcome even death, so that we might believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that by believing we can have hope. And if you're here today and you're not a Christian, I honestly don't know how you make it through life without him. But regardless, God has offered his only Son. He offers forgiveness to you of sin and eternal everlasting life. We must confess and believe him as Lord. Trust him as your all-sufficient treasure. He's greater than all life has to offer. Let's pray. O Lord, may you be glorified. Thank you for this passage of how your glory is manifested even through the death of someone that you love deeply. Lord, we've all lost someone in our lives. Our prayer is that we will be able to see them again. As your word says, Jesus is the resurrection and the life, and anyone who believes shall live. Lord, help us to believe. Help us to remember those that have given their lives for our sake. Particularly Jesus, thank you for revealing your glory to us, even through the death of your Son, the death on a cross. So Lord, I ask that you will help us to believe. Lord, that you would grant us blessing. We give you thanks, blessings, and honor. And we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.